For the longest time, the most popular verse in the Bible simply said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That unconditional love that calls us to an unconditional surrender. That our response to God is one that says he's in charge, no matter what. This morning, as we continue a series on following Jesus, we're working our way through the gospel according to Matthew. Good news from a tax collector. And I appreciate Philip sharing last week. I know it's been spring break week, and so it's his turn and he and his family and others to be gone this week. But I appreciated him covering for me last week and sharing from Matthew 13. And the good seed, the good soil, the good harvest. But we're going to jump ahead, and we'll get back to Matthew 14 following Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to jump ahead this week to Matthew chapter 21 with the story of the triumphal entry. The Palm Sunday story. The story of the crowds, the people, the followers of Jesus giving him praise, shouting Hosanna, calling for God to save them, to rescue them, to be the God that they've been waiting for. And it's on this Sunday that we know as Palm Sunday, a week ahead of Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus is recognized in a way that, well, unfortunately, quickly fades. And so this morning, as I consider what this story of the triumphal entry ought to mean to us, I have to stop and think about how long does it last in my life? How long does it last in your life? And to understand that when we encounter Jesus, it's a time to shout. Amen. And I think one of the difficulties is sometimes we shout with our voices, we shout with our words, but because we're not shouting with our life, our words eventually fall silent. As I thought about this, I thought about the swing of emotions. When your favorite sports team is winning, and there's 30 seconds left in the game, and they're ahead, and you're all excited, and you're yelling, and you're shouting, and you're just so happy, and then something goes terribly wrong, and the other team scores, and you're not winning anymore. And the buzzer goes off and you've been defeated. Your team has. I picture that swing of emotions in the life of the disciples especially as they witness Jesus coming into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, to the shouts of Lord save us, to the shouts of praise. And just days later, the shouts of crucify him rung throughout the city streets. What happened? The crowd changed so quickly. And before we blame them too much, what does our life look like? It's easy to sing praises and to shout to God while we're gathered here together, but then Tuesday evening comes and we're tired and, oh, I don't know. Where's God now? And so this morning I want to use that word shout as our outline and consider five things that Jesus called for his disciples to do, five things they did. that helped the shout to continue long after the noise of the crowd died down. You see, this time to shout begins with a time to seek. The Bible says this, that we ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. Kind of indicates that there's a time when He won't be found. There's a time when seeking is of no use. Now, the good news is that if you're hearing my voice, it's still the time to seek God. You're still living. You still have that opportunity to find Him and to know Him. Jesus began this triumphal entry by asking His disciples to seek out something. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just tell him the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away. Now, I don't know. I want to kind of picture this today. Imagine if I would show up today and tell you, or pick two of you, and say, I want you to go downtown, and on your way downtown, you'll find this new truck that's just sitting there. And get it. Bring it back to me. I could use the new truck. If anyone asks you, what in the world are you doing? Just tell them that Tom needs it. They'll understand. Yeah, it sounds a little crazy, right? Jesus sent the disciples to seek out something that He had need of, that in some way He had gone ahead and prepared the way so that it wasn't an issue. It didn't sound crazy. And sometimes we get that idea when we're asked to seek God and find Him, that that's somehow crazy. And the good news is Jesus has prepared the way ahead of us so that when we do seek Him, we will find Him. The Bible says numerous times, actually, in various different ways of wording it, that from wherever we're at, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how close that we've come, it doesn't matter. But from wherever we're at, when we seek God, we will find Him when we seek Him with a whole heart. That great encouragement that it's not dependent on where we're at, it's dependent on where God is and His desire for us to be near Him. And so as we consider this triumphal entry of Jesus, it's not just a triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem leading up to the crucifixion. It ought to be the triumphal entry of Jesus into our life. And it begins with a time to seek Him, knowing that He will be found. But it's not just a time to seek, it's also a time to honor. The reason that they were to seek this specific donkey and the colt continues in verse 4 of chapter 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The idea was, what the disciples found as they sought what Jesus had sent them to get was that it would bring honor. It would bring a fulfillment of prophecy. It would bring a recognition by the people. Now, oftentimes when a king would ride into town, it would be on a war horse. It would show that authority. It would show that power and the ability to conquer. Riding in on a donkey was more of a symbolic peace symbol. That the king was not coming to conquer, but the king was coming in peace and to bring peace. And the desire was that the people would line the streets and honor the king, regardless of how he was coming into town. But what greater honor than to honor the king that is coming to bring peace rather than war? And as we welcome the triumphal entry of Jesus into our life, we welcome him as the one who seeks peace and has made peace between us and God. He did not come to bring conflict or war, to make life harder and more difficult for us. And so we honor him as the Prince of Peace, as the one that gives peace when the world cannot give peace. This triumphal entry was a time where Jesus is declaring a way of peace, even to those who are at enemies with God. And so this time to shout is a time to seek, it's a time to honor, but it's also a time to obey. One of the greatest ways that we can honor Jesus as he makes that triumphal entry into our life and into my life is to obey what he says. It shows that we trust him. It shows that we believe him. It shows that we recognize him as the one in charge. I suspect there's times in all of our lives where we encounter someone who wants to tell us what we ought to do. And there are probably people in your life that you listen to. And when they tell you to do certain things, you're more inclined to do them than to not do them. Sometimes we call those people the boss because we don't want to lose our job. It may not be that we agree with what they say. It may not be that we like what they say, but they're in charge. There are other times people tell us or ask us to do things and we just say, yeah, forget it. They're not in charge. They don't mean anything. There's no relationship that we even want to do what they ask us to do. And the obedience is not there. But when Jesus makes that triumphal entry into our life, it brings about a time to obey because, well, he is in charge. We find the disciples doing just that. In verse 6, the disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus rode in on the donkey in this triumphal entry because the disciples obeyed what they had asked him to do. And Jesus makes that triumphal entry into our life when we obey his instructions. And we surrender fully. We love the fact that Jesus loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that we can do that makes us deserve his love any more than what he gives it, or any less than what he gives it. But when it comes to our salvation, there's this desire, this need for us to surrender, for us to be obedient, for us to listen to what he says, and then put it into practice. The Bible says when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God and we ignore it, We brush it off. We say, it doesn't matter. It's outdated. It's not applicable today. The Bible says when we do that, we're like a foolish man that builds our house with no foundation. We build it on sand, and when the storms come, the house falls with a great crash. But he says when we gaze into God's word, when we hear it, when we read it, when we do what it says, when we recognize that this triumphal entry is a time to obey, he says, we're like a person that builds our house with a solid foundation. We've built it on the rock of Jesus, and when the storms of life come, and they will come, the house may get beat up a bit, but it stands. And we do the repairs, and we take care of the hurt. And we still live because we're in Christ. This triumphal of Jesus into our life is a time to seek, it's a time to honor, it's a time to obey, but it's also a time to undo. The part that we probably don't like as much as some of the other parts is we have to examine and discover the things in our life that shouldn't be there, and we get rid of them. The word the Bible uses is we repent. We throw out the bad and we fill it with good, and we walk in a direction that is with Christ instead of against Him. Jesus called for the people to undo. In fact, He made it very clear that what they were doing was not right. Verse 12 of Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In other words, Jesus shows up and says, it's time to get your act together. It's time to undo the evil that you've been doing. It's time to undo the things that have not been pleasing to God. But it's not simply enough to undo them, because then our life becomes empty and it gets filled with other things which may be even worse than what we started with. The undoing requires us to get rid of the things with the help of God's Spirit by the power of the blood of Jesus, and then fill it with the good things that are produced by God's Spirit. The good things that Paul lists as the fruit of God's Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God says against those things there is no law. Who's going to stop you from having self-control? Who's going to stop you from having patience, from goodness? Well, sometimes we stop ourselves, but there's no law that says we can't do those things. In fact, those are the things that God's law says we ought to be doing. And so we undo the deeds of the flesh. We undo the deeds that are really meant just to please ourselves, so that we can love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, like we're commanded to. This triumphal entry of Jesus into our life requires us to seek Him while He may be found. It requires us to honor Him above all others. It requires us to obey with a complete surrender. It requires us to undo the things in our life that have bound us to sin. But it also requires us to do something, and that's to tell. The purpose of the triumphal entry of Jesus into our life is not simply so that we are saved. It's so that we can tell the world. And I know the world's a big place. It's so you can tell your neighbor. It's so you can tell your fellow student. It's so you can tell your coworker. It's so you can tell your family member of all that Jesus has done in your life. As He makes that triumphal entry into your life, we shout and we tell others that Jesus has transformed me. Matthew 21, continuing on in verse 14. The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Well, yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And he, that is Jesus, left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the children were singing praises. They were shouting praises. They were glad that Jesus was there. I often wonder if some of these same children were the ones that the disciples had tried to push away, and Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. And he brought them to himself and he blessed them. But the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who were in charge of the temple, they says, "No, we can't have these kids in here praising Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, that's what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be telling. They're supposed to be sharing. They're supposed to be letting others know." We live life as those called to this time to shout when we recognize it's time to tell. So many times throughout Scripture we see Jesus doing great things in the lives of people. And there are times early in his ministry where he says, "Don't tell anybody about this. It's not time for people to know." But as his ministry on earth comes to close to completion, you find a change to where he says, "Tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Tell everybody what it means for Jesus to make a triumphal entry into your life. Tell everybody how he helps you in your weakness. How he comforts you in your sadness. How he lifts you when you've fallen. How he restores you when you've wandered off. How he is with you when you feel alone." And the list can go on and on and on and on of how Jesus has been important in our life because he's present. But then there's you and me. Are we important in the lives of others because we're present? Oh, not that we're so good at it, not because we're anything great, but because we represent Jesus. You see, this time to shout is a time to enter into the lives of one another in a way that is Jesus-like. We become the hands and feet. We become the body of Christ that people see, that people feel, that people notice, that they recognize. And we do that when we allow the triumphal entry of Jesus into our life to make a difference. You see, I think that's what failed, if you want to say anything failed. It didn't, because it accomplished the will of God. But I think that's what took this shouts of praise to shouts of crucify in such a short amount of time. The people wanted Jesus to do all of the work and leave them alone. They were happy to have a king if he would destroy Rome, if he would do things their way. They weren't so happy to have a king that did things his own way and expected them to follow. And we live life changed with something to shout about. When we not only verbally acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but we live day in and day out with Him as Lord. He decides, is this an appropriate place to go or not? He decides, is that an appropriate thing to say or not? He decides, because He's in charge. He's the King. And the good news is that this is a King that decides not based on whim or fancy, but based on love for you and me. His decisions are not random. They're not vindictive. They're not mean. They're not harsh. But they're for our good and for what's best. And so this morning, we come to a time of decision. I believe every time that we gaze into God's Word, whether we're doing it on our own in personal Bible study, or whether we're doing it in a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night Bible study, or with others or within the gathering like this, that there's a decision that we ought to be making. God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts into us and calls us to decide, is this a time for me to shout? And for some, that may be a time that says, I really need to seek God. I feel distant. And it's a time to seek, knowing that He will be found. For some, it may be a decision that it's a time to honor in a greater way. I've sought God, I've found God, but I've kind of not really given Him the honor that He deserves. Maybe it's a time to obey. Maybe you've lived life saying, I know what God's Word says, but I kind of like it this way instead. God understands. It's all right. When King Saul had disobeyed God and thought he would do things his own way and tried to justify why it was such a good thing to do, God says to obey is always better than to sacrifice. Maybe your decision has to do with things that need undone. Things that you've allowed to grow in your life. Things that, well, you know aren't what they should be, but they're not as bad as what that other guy was doing. That's not the standard that we live by. Maybe God's calling you to undo some things so that you can do the right things. Maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart and mind that you just need to tell what God has done for you. As we enter this time of decision, it's a time that's really between you and God. It's why we lead this time of decision into our communion time. That you can spend time with the cup, with the bread, considering the body and blood of Jesus sacrificed so that you have a reason to live, so that you can live. You have something to shout about because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And not just what he did on the cross, but what he did by being buried and risen from the dead. Ascended back to heaven in order to prepare a place for all who would belong to him. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, if you're outside of Christ and you're here just kind of figuring out what's going on, I'd love to talk to you about those next steps. In a moment as we sing, you can join me in the room over here to my left and we can talk and we can pray together. If you're here and your decision time calls you to just pray with someone, you're welcome to do that where you're at, but you also can join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. But it's a decision that God calls us to make because we belong to him, because we have something to shout about. As you prepare to take the Lord's Supper, may you consider that his invitation to shout, "Jesus is King." Would you stand as we sing?